Book of James. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings on us tonight. We thank you for the singing, for the playing of the instruments, for the prayers, for those who you have brought this way tonight. Thank you. And may we corporately and together tonight bring honor and glory to your name as we worship and we praise you together. We pray that your word tonight would lead us to praise you and to thank you and to depend upon you for all things, and that you would receive greater glory from our lives than what you currently do. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter number 3, verse number 1. We are going to continue and try to finish the message we started last week. James writes, "My brethren," writing to believers, "be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God with your tongue, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." And that's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. I would like just to say before we get started tonight that some of you may have caught it Sunday night. Some of you may have not caught it. Some of you did because I heard that you did. But I wanted to read you a portion out of a book written about the application of sermons. And this is quoting, "When making application of the sermon, do not spiritualize the straightforward meaning of a biblical verse. The first sermon I ever preached was a horrible sermon. My text was, 'An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone,' Matthew 28:2. And my sermon title was, 'Rolling Away the Stones in Your Life.' I talked about the stone of doubt and the stone of fear and the stone of anger. That is not what that verse is talking about. It's talking about a real stone. I made it into a terrific allegory at the expense of its plain meaning. On another occasion, I heard a sermon on they cast four anchors and wished for that day, Acts 27:29, and The preacher went on to talk about the anchor of hope and the anchor of faith and so on. Those Acts 27 anchors were not anchors of anything but metal. Still quoting, I call that little Bo Peep preaching because you don't need the Bible for those kinds of sermons. Someone can get up and say, little Bo Peep has lost a sheep. All over the world, people are lost and can't tell where to find them. Leave them alone and they'll come home. So they will come home after all. Then you tell a tear-jerking story about some sinner who has come home wagging their tails behind them. It's easy to do, and a lot of people do it. Do not spiritualize the Bible. Study to gain the right meaning. So I would like to say this. Nazareth is a real city. Say amen. And it is not mentioned in the Bible so that we can see it as our financial Nazareth or our health Nazareth or our relational Nazareth or our emotional Nazareth. It is a real, literal city. Amen? The Bible, that text is not about us. It's for us, but not about us. Amen? All right. Let's move on. We began looking at chapter number 3 last week, and we ran out of time before we were able to finish examining the passage. So I will try to summarize what we have looked at and then try to finish what we still have to do. We began looking at the tongue as it is deployed in an instructive manner. James says that we should be careful about aspiring to be teachers because teachers speak more often than non-teachers and thus have more opportunity to be offensive. James speaks from the standpoint that teachers will be offensive. For in many things we offend all. And then we receive the greater condemnation. Secondly, James mentions the tongue and its disproportionate influence. James mentions here a bridle and a rudder. And they are small things, very small things, but yet those two small things control and direct very large things and very powerful things, the horse and the ship. And in the same way, if we do not control our tongues, then we will be unable to control our bodies. The tongue, although small, has great influence over every aspect of our lives. Thirdly, James speaks of the destructive implications of the tongue, and that's where we'll sort of pick back up with tonight. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire. Understand that. James makes this reality, the tongue is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among all members. It defileth. It has the potential to defileth the whole body, setting on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire. A out of control tongue is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue, no man can tame. It is an unruly evil, full of what? Deadly poison. Small fire started maybe innocently or without thought, without any kind of desire to cause havoc, but yet a small fire can eventually burn an entire forest. It has that potential. Fire has potential to be destructive. And James says, your tongue is like a fire. Your tongue has the potential to be very, very destructive. Right? My tongue has potential to be destructive. Your tongue has potential to be destructive. A fire can be beneficial, right? A fire can warm us when we're cold. It can give us heat to cook so that we can eat. So a fire can be beneficial, and at the same time, a fire can be destructive. Our tongues can be beneficial. Our tongues can be encouraging, or they can be destructive. Our tongues can build up. Our tongues can tear down. So, just some idle word of accusation, a harsh word here, sniping to take someone down, some juicy gossip passed on, a dash of exaggeration. It all seems small, it all seems harmless, but at the same time, it can be very destructive. James says that sinful words can be sinful sparks that can set churches ablaze with quarrels and fights. How does a forest fire start that eventually destroys and devastates the land that it blazes through? It starts very small. A spark can set into motion the spreading of an out-of-control fire of terrible destruction. And what we say and how we say it, what we say and how we say it, can set a fire that can be terribly destructive. A controlled tongue is helpful. A controlled tongue is beneficial. A controlled tongue is useful. But a tongue that is out of control can bring much damage and much destruction. And it doesn't take much, does it? Just a few careless words. Just a few words spoke out of anger, whether it's deliberate or accidental, and the result can be untold damage. We think of the careers that have been toppled, marriages that have fallen apart, conflicts that have been started, decades of self-loathing that have been generated, all because of some carelessly uttered words. An out of control tongue defiles the whole body, James says. And it leaves a path of destruction. And James says that when we have words that are not helpful and beneficial and useful, those words come from hell itself. The source of our destructive words is hell. In other words, Satan uses our unbridled tongues to do his work of destruction. Satan takes advantage of our ill-advised speech to promote division and destruction in our relationships. In other words, when we do not control our tongues, we are very possibly being used as the very instruments of Satan. And James says something here that's hard for us to grasp. James says that it is humanly impossible to tame your tongue. He says humans can tame and domesticate animals and birds and serpents and porpoises and whales, but we cannot tame or we cannot domesticate our tongues. And he says our tongues are full of deadly poison, ready to strike and inject that poison in someone that we may truly love. Charles Spurgeon said, "You can commit murder with the tongue as well as with your hand." Our tongues are like the poison of a rattlesnake, and nothing can compare with the pain inflicted by the speech of sinful men and women. I guarantee you, when you talk to people, the greatest hurts that they have had are not physical hurts. They are hurts caused by the words of people. And man has no hope. We have no hope of ever taming our tongues. I heard a preacher preach from this text one time, and he implored his hearers to control their tongues. And I said, "Brother, James just said we can't control our tongues." That, to me, that's remarkable. Because we can do so much. We can do so much. We can cause lions to open their mouth, and we can put our heads in them. We can take great beasts as whales, and we can put them in a show and make birds do this and do that. We can tame all kinds of beasts. Yet, this little thing that's in our mouth, we can't do anything with it. And just when you think you got it under control, it'll break out. We are reminded, whenever we see someone powerful brought down by one word that they can't take back, or we see someone who's made a career of watching what they say finally come undone in just one unguarded moment. You spend your whole life trying to control your tongue, and then one instant, whatever we're able to do with the wildest of beasts, we are never able to do with the contents of our own mouths. It's simply beyond us to do. And if you think tonight that your speech is something that you can sort out, that you can control, you are just kidding yourself. However successful and able you are, or have been, our tongues are never something that we can say we have conquered it ourselves. James says, no man can tame the tongue. No man. So wouldn't it be silly for me tonight to say, now listen, you need to do a better job of controlling your tongue. Wouldn't it be silly for me to say that? Because what? James says, you can't control your tongue. I have to point you to something else besides your own willpower to control your tongue. Say amen. Because you just can't do it. How many of you have tried and you have figured out you just can't do it? Number four. The distasteful inconsistency of the tongue. The distasteful inconsistency of the tongue. Now, these verses here demonstrate to us how clearly evil our tongues are. These verses clearly show us how out of control our tongues can be. And I am just in awe of how inconsistent our tongues are. James says that our tongues are capable of the very highest form of speech. Did you hear me? What we have in our mouths have the potential and the capacity to speak the very highest form of speech. What is that? The praise of God. Therefore, bless we God. With what? With your tongue, right? Get it big for you so you can see it. Therefore, our tongues, we can praise God. We can glorify God with our tongues. We can say, God's good, right? We can say, God's great. And we can praise Him and magnify Him with our tongue. It's the highest form of speech. And then with the same tongue, we are also capable of the very lowest form of speech. Because with the same tongue we bless God, we what? We curse men who are made in the image of God. Capable of the highest and the lowest. My tongue can ascend to the very glories of heaven, and they can sink to the very depths of hell and everything in between. My tongue not only can bless and praise God, but it can also slander you. It can strike out in anger against others. It can quarrel and it can fight and it can fuss. And it can hurt. So here's what I think is happening in the church that James is writing to. Sunday morning, they have service. Sunday morning, they come, they sing. They sing the praises of God. And those praises seem to be heartfelt. We feel like we meant it. But what happens as soon as church is over? Just a few minutes ago, I was praising God. Just a few minutes ago, I was singing, "How great thou art." And the minute church is over, something happens and I'm speaking against someone. Uttering some unfair comment or spreading a piece of gossip. And listen, just as heartfelt as the praise was, so is the slander. We sing and we praise God. We can bless Him and proclaim His beauty and His greatness, and then turn around and in the very next breath curse and vilify the very people who are created in God's image. Say amen. You with me? Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. And I want you to see what James says. I love it. Out of the same mouth, out of the same mouth, the same tongue, blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so be. Sometimes it is true, right? But it shouldn't be. Somebody help me. When it is so, we ought not be satisfied that it is so. Somebody help me. When I can come and I can praise God and then I can speak illy towards someone else after the service, I understand that's the way it is sometimes, but it ought not be that way, and I should not be satisfied with my own self that it is that way. And yet many of us don't even notice it. Doesn't doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? If you have a fountain of water, do you get sweet water and bitter water out of the same fountain? Or can a fig tree? Yeah, fig tree, can it bear olive berries? How about a grapevine? Can it bear figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Say amen. Now, is that true? So, how are our tongues controlled if man cannot control them? What James is trying to get us to see here is that our tongues are only tamed by a transformed heart. The only way our tongues will ever move toward consistency is if our hearts have been transformed by the power of God. The principle is very clear. A product is always consistent with its source. A source of one kind is not going to produce two kinds. Fresh and salt water will not flow from the same spring. Fresh water will come from one source, salt water will come from another. Amen? The product always matches the source. Therefore, the product is therefore a reflection of the source. And what we end up with shows what we started with. Let me say that again. You need to get that. What we end up with is what we started with. Fruit is always in line with its source. If you want olives, you don't go looking on a fig tree for olives. Fig trees are good for figs. And if you want figs, you go to the fig tree. You don't rummage around in the grapevines. And as carefully as you may look, there will never be the place where you will find raspberries on an apple tree or bananas in a field of potato plants. And James says it's the same when it comes to the tongue. What we say is an issue precisely because what our tongues say reflects what is going on inside of us. The kind of fruit in evidence indicates what kind of tree it is being produced by. The type of language we speak indicates what kind of heart lies behind the tongue. It shows us what is really going on under the surface. Our speech tells us what's going on under the surface. If you want to know what someone is really like, spend some time and listen to them talk. More than anything else, the tongue shows what kind of people we truly are. So logically then, a heart transformed by the grace and power of God and an inconsistent, out-of-control tongue, that's inconsistent, right? Just as the heart must have divine intervention to transform it, the tongue needs the divine intervention to be tamed. No man can tame our tongues, but God can. The Bible says, out of the abundance of our hearts, the mouth speaks. I wish it didn't say that. I wish the Bible said, sometimes you just get mad and that tongue just flaps and it doesn't really reveal anything, but it does. So then the problem's not with our tongues. The problem is with our what? Our hearts. The tongue is only a tool used by the heart. The tongue is only an instrument in which the heart communicates itself. That's not a good thing. We may think that we've got the answer here. Now, what we need to do, folks, what we really need to do, here's my advice to you. We need to try to do our very best to speak to one another in a more civil manner and speak to one another in kindness and try to do that. And that's not a bad thing, but that's not going to fix it. That's like putting a Band-Aid on an open wound. Because the problem is not the wound. The problem is the heart. Right? You're going to find out that when you decide by my own willpower, I am going to do better as far as speaking to others in a kind and civil manner, that you are not going to get along any better with your spouse or your child or your coworker or your boss, because you're not treating the cause of the wound. The only way to tame the heart is to have our hearts transformed. Or the only way to tame the tongue is to have our hearts transformed. Because the problem is not ultimately with our tongue, but it's with our selfish, prideful, idolatrous hearts that look to everything but Christ to make life work. Say amen. The problem is with my greedy desires and my ambitious aspirations and my sensual fantasies and my stubborn refusal to believe God. The problem is with my sinful and corrupt heart, and that's your problem too. And see, if you don't get that, you don't repent of it. You don't see that what you said is not something that you just said, but it's something that come out of you, that is living in you, you won't repent of it, and you won't ask God to help you. If you just say, well, I just got mad and said it. No, you got mad. And that mad squeezed your heart and out came what you said. It came from your heart, right? And until we experience this understanding of where these words come from, where our tongues speak from, it'll never be tamed, and we'll never ask God to help us tame it, and we'll continue to spew forth anger and revenge and cursings and criticism and judgments and slanders and a multitude of other verbal sins. Say amen. And you got to do this too. When I gossip, when I say something about someone else and it's gossip, even when it's true, because I don't have no business telling you about it, somebody help me. If I hear something on Bob, I ought to go to Bob. I ought not go to you. When I go to you, it's gossip. And that is a tongue that has been set on fire from we have to aim at the heart. Amen? Aim at the heart. It is this truth, it is the conviction of the Holy Spirit that is supposed to be living inside of us that stops our mouths. It is the Holy Spirit that says to me, you shouldn't have said that. Or, you shouldn't have said it that way. You shouldn't have told him that. And then you got to repent, right? And then you got to try to do your best to go and repair the damage that you have done with your tongue. And listen, you can't get words back. And really, it doesn't do any good to say, I really didn't mean to say that. Because they're going to say, oh, according to James, you did. According to James, that was in there. whatever I did just sort of got it out. You see, training people to speak politely and be in a civil manner, that's doomed for failure. To tell people it's Christmas time and you ought to be polite to one another, but I'm going to tell you on Black Friday, they're going to beat the tar out of each other to get that product. Training doesn't change anything on the inside. Baptists need to get that. Training doesn't change the inside. It may change the outside for a while, but we need our insides changed. Our hearts are still corrupt. And for my speech to be beneficial, I need God to work on my heart. Because even after I'm saved, I'm here to tell you, my heart is desperately wicked. It spews out stuff that I can't even believe in. Stuff that I thought I had corralled and locked up tight behind prison doors, and yet they slipped out. There they are. Say amen. Oh, God, help me with my tongue. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. May you help us that our tongues may be beneficial and helpful and pleasant and encouraging and not destructive. But when our tongues are destructive, help us to know that that came from our hearts, and we need the ongoing sanctifying work of God in our lives. Help us to be repentant, and help us to be sorrowful, and help us to be dissatisfied with a mouth that can bless God in one moment and curse someone else the next. Help us to be careful. Help us to ask you to help us that our tongues may be honoring to God, glorifying to God, and helpful to our brother and sister in Christ. I ask and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.